As you can see into the board to my left, your right, let's turn to Leviticus 14 first, and then we'll turn to Matthew chapter 8. Turn to the book of Leviticus, the third book of the Old Testament, the third book of Moses, and allow me to read in our audience just the first seven verses, dealing with a portion of the law of Moses as it relates to the cleansing of a leper. Leviticus 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. Notice, I want you to look at the key players here. You have the leper on the board here, and you have the priest. And the priest shall go forth, notice, out of the camp. That should strike some similar language in Hebrews, that Jesus went outside the camp to die. And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed, notice in this sacrifice, two birds alive. They are to be clean. They're to bring cedar wood. They're to bring something called scarlet, and then they were to bring hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Running water denotes what? Washing, a cleansing, to be made pure. As for the living bird, he, the priest, shall take it, and the cedar, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. The other bird, the bird that is left alive, is to be sprinkled with the blood of the first bird. And he shall sprinkle upon him, that is to be cleansed from his leprosy, seven times. Seven, the number denoting fullness, perfection, and completeness. When God forgives us, he doesn't forgive you for the sins you've done up until conversion, and then you're on your own from that point on. It's a complete, free, full forgiveness. And shall pronounce the leper clean. Oh, but here comes the beauty of the message. And the bird that's left alive, that's been sprinkled, oh, my friends, the priest took the bird and let him go. All my sins, G-O-N-E, gone. It's a picture of God removing your sin, found in a portion of the law of Moses, God using two birds to illustrate our forgiveness. And that's where we're going this morning. Now turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew's Gospel. And notice what happened during an incident in the life of our blessed Savior. And when he, the blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper, oh, a despised member of the community, one who was not welcome within the camp, one who was viewed as a contagion, someone who would come in and spread his illness. Oh, he would not let the multitudes force him not to come. And when he comes, he worships. And notice something about this leper, saying, Lord. And notice his theology. He was a believer in the doctrine of God's sovereignty. Look what comes out of his mouth. If thou wilt. He wasn't claiming any rights. He wasn't claiming what is owed and due to me because I was given a bad deal in the womb. Master, if you're willing, can you make me clean? And this was something that no other Jew would ever do. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. The contagion, the outcast, he who was no longer welcomed even in his home. What did the master do? Touched. He touched him, saying, I will. Their sovereignty now being demonstrated. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. I've just given you the passage in Leviticus 14 that Jesus was referring to. Here's a little ditty for you. Someone told me this week that Moses didn't write the first five books of the Bible. According to verse 4, I know one thing. Moses wrote Leviticus. For those of you taking notes, and those of you who scratch little things in your Bible, you may want to put that Leviticus 14 passage next to Matthew 8. Jesus, according to my Savior, he put the stamp of authorship on Moses. See, we read our Bibles very carelessly. We don't pick up on those little hints of what God is teaching us. Well, beloved, in our last message on this subject, we saw from what that God in his goodness and grace and mercy and long suffering towards us has forgiven us from. Let's do a quick review, because it's been a couple of Sundays that we have not looked at this particular series. What are some of the things that God has forgiven us from based on Exodus 34? Well, remember it says that we were forgiven from our sins. And beloved, the word sin there means to miss the mark totally. To miss the bullseye completely. And that mark, last time that we studied this, that mark that we miss so often is the glory of God for which man must strive for. You and I were made for God's pleasure. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Turn to the fourth chapter of the book of the Revelation. And notice a passage of scripture that the average secular, humanistic, 21st century, postmodern man will not like to hear. This is not agreeable with the secular man. This is not agreeable to the man who looks to the government to be his deliverer and his savior. This is not going to be agreeable to the man who believes that nobody can tell him what to do, why to do it, how, when, whatever. This is not agreeable to the person who thinks that they are their own God. Look at the last verse of Revelation 4. For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, power. And can I call your attention to the finishing touches of this verse, which are so disturbing to a natural man? For thou hast created all things, and for, number one, thy pleasure, they are and were created. You are here, and I am here on this earth to do one thing, to bring pleasure and glory and worship and adoration to our Creator God. And every day that I fail to measure up to verse 11, I miss the mark, and I miss it totally. And yet we've been forgiven of missing the mark. Secondly, last time we looked at this series, we were also told that we were saved or forgiven of all of our transgressions. Transgressions, and that word transgression means that flagrant stepping over God's commands, as was witnessed in the first hour by our first parents there in the garden. They flagrantly walked across the line that God had drawn there in the garden. And third and finally on this particular point, we were saved and forgiven from our iniquities. And the word iniquity means our lawless deeds, our lawless motives, the lawless actions, our lawless words, and all of our lawless thoughts. Sin, transgression, and iniquity. And then the last time we looked at this series, we made and saw the distinction between how the Bible uses the word sin in the singular versus sins in the plural. Most of the time, when sin is seen in the singular, it is addressing the root and the heart of the problem. That is, my depraved nature and your depraved nature. And when the Bible addresses sins in the plural, it is addressing the fruits of that nature. Jealousy, envy, pride, hatred, etc. One addresses the heart of the matter, the source of the matter, the root of the matter. The other word in the plural addresses the fruit that comes out of my tree from the root of my depravity. Today, however, I would like to examine the subject of our forgiveness as it relates to our Lord's atonement. Listen to these brief 4 points, if you will, before we even look at the birds. We're going to be a bird watcher today. And one of those birds is going to take a flight. And the message behind that bird ought to warm your heart. It ought to give life to your worship. It ought to give a little zing to your step for Him. It ought to cause you to run your race and run well. Consider the following points from your pastor, gleaned from the scriptures. Are you ready? Number one, the act of forgiveness. The very act of being forgiven is always associated with a sacrifice that is offered up usually in fire. In order for God to forgive a sinner, in order for God to pronounce you and I justified, not guilty in the sight of the law of God of which I and you have offended, forgiveness is always associated with the sacrifice, i.e. the shedding of blood, and in many instances, the animal or the thing being offered was totally consumed in fire. For those of you taking notes, Leviticus chapter 1 is the burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 3, the peace offering was also consumed by fire. Leviticus chapter 4, the sin offering that is mentioned later in that chapter was also consumed by fire. And in Leviticus chapter 5, the trespass offering, was also consumed by fire after the shedding of the victim's blood on behalf of the one who needs forgiveness. So, beloved, the first thing I want you to get in your minds here this morning, the very act of being forgiven will always be associated with a sacrifice in blood and then put to the fire. What did Jesus say on the cross? Come on, church. He wasn't burning in a literal fire, but did he not say, I thirst? Consumed by the fire raft of His Father for your forgiveness and my forgiveness. Secondly, here this morning, the act of forgiveness is always associated with a clean, pure substitute on behalf of the one being pardoned or released. I'll say it again. The act of being forgiven is always associated, always grounded upon a clean, pure substitute on the behalf of the one who needs to be pardoned, set free, or forgiven. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 on this, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When John the Baptist was standing in the Jordan River, and when he saw his cousin coming to him, and as John was able to see his cousin and the multitude of people who were nestled around that riverbank awaiting to confess their sins and to be baptized by John, did he not say, Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away, who removes, who expunges the sin of the world? Did not John say that? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. What do you read, my friends? For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look at the verse again. For he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, the sinner, who knew no sin, that we, the sinner, might be made or declared the righteousness of God in Christ. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, please, on this point. You need to look at these verses. If you're here this morning, and the devil or the enemy has been working over in your mind, causing you to have doubts and concerns about your position in Christ, whether you've been forgiven enough, whether or not God still holds a grudge against you, if the accuser of the brethren is putting doubts and thoughts in your minds whereby you question the love of God towards you, if you find yourself stumbling on your race and the accuser comes and just drives that failure into the ground and makes you feel as if your forgiveness is something secondhand, you need to hear these. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, notice, yet without sin. Jesus was sinless. He was pure. He was undefiled. He was not contaminated. He was not a contagion. He was pure, harmless, holy. Same book, turn to chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7. You're going to see this, beloved, in order for you to appreciate the forgiveness that you have. We are defiled. We are the contagion. We are the spiritual leper, if you will. We need to be pardoned. We need to be forgiven. And Christ, God in Christ, has met that need. Look at Hebrews 7 and allow me to read verse 26 once again. For such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Beloved, it actually meant something. You think the angels would have went, oh, when Adam and Eve fell. I got news for you. The passage in Matthew 8, when Jesus was willing to take his hand and touched that contagious leper, the people in the crowd went, oh, as well. Unheard of. Unheard of. And then turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm giving you these verses to show you that Jesus was sinless, harmless, undefiled, holy, separate from sinners. He was the perfect substitute to meet our need of forgiveness. What do you find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9? No, I got the wrong verse there. Let's look at 2 Peter. Somehow I put the wrong number down in my notes. You please find it in your heart to forgive me. But the verses that I did share with you so far is evident, token evident, that Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He met the criteria of being sinless. Thirdly, this morning, this very act of being forgiven is always associated upon legal grounds. That is, it's associated with being justified by God. Listen carefully, beloved. Listen carefully to this doctrine. Justification means, based upon the shed blood of Christ, and that only, the sinner who comes to God for true repentance, the sinner who's been awakened, the sinner who's been born again, the sinner who is made to repent and fall upon the goodness and mercy of the Savior, and they embrace the Savior based on the shed blood of Christ, God declares you and I not guilty before the law of God of which we have offended. That's called legal justification. It's a forensic doctrine. And many churches today, like the Roman Catholic Church, they want to take justification and sanctification and mix them together. Finney did the same thing. He took the justification of God and the sanctification that is worked within us to live holy, and they merge them together in one. You cannot do that. Justification is a one-time act, a one-time declaration that God gives to the sinner who comes by faith and embraces the Savior. Sanctification is an ongoing daily process now until we drop into the grave. Make that distinction and you will not be confused. The moment you believe, the moment you trusted Christ, the shed blood of Christ, the innocent, sinless, harmless, undefiled, pure sacrifice of God, His blood is the grounds upon which God looks upon that meets the need whereby God can declare you righteous. Oh, beloved, that is a precious doctrine. Fourthly, this morning on this point, the act of being forgiven is always associated with being reconciled to God. Did you get those 4 points down? Look at them again. The act of being forgiven is always associated with a fiery, bloody sacrifice. Being forgiven by God is always associated with a clean, pure substitute who stands in the place of the criminal, you and I. Thirdly, the act of forgiveness is always associated upon legal grounds, whereby God is able to look upon the sinner and to declare him or her not guilty, pardoned, forgiven, set free. And then fourthly here, the act of being forgiven is always associated with being reconciled to God. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, and I'm pretty confident I got this verse right on my notes. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Our former relationship of warfare, enmity, alienation has now been replaced with peace, friendship, and being adopted into the family of God. As you turn there, I will say this again. Our former relationship of warfare, enmity, alienation against God has been replaced with the peace of God, the friendship of God, and being adopted into the family of God. Oh, beloved, if you're here this morning and you are a blood-bought child of the Lamb, I have good news for you. You stand upon justified ground. You stand upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ as your only hope, your only sufficient sacrifice. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, young or old, and in between, listen to me, there is a Savior. God does have a solution to your problem. Man not only has a bad heart, man has a bad record in the court of heaven. Each and every son of Adam who comes into this world with a bad heart, his depravity, and a bad record. He's guilty before the law of God. And I have good news this morning, saint and sinner. There is a Savior who meets the criteria. There is a gracious Savior who meets all the requirements that you need, my dear sinner friend. But come to Him by faith. Rest in Him. Trust Him. Fall upon Him, lest He fall upon you and grind you to a powder. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. And having made peace, notice, through the blood of His cross, by Him, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, by Christ, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Look at verse 21. Look at the good news, sinner friend. Look at the good news. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Do you see where reconciliation and the shedding of blood are all associated? Do you also see in this passage where the warfare and the former enmity and the former alienation, everything that we see going on there in Genesis 3, when our first parents fell, what happened to them? They began to sense their nakedness. They began to taste and feel their guilt and their shame. And when God does come to initiate restoration, they run from God, they hide from Him, and they come up with their own version of how to appease God with their own man-made religion. And what happens? God says none of that is sufficient. And the Bible says in Genesis 3:21, a beautiful picture of the gospel yet to come in regards to Adam's time. And the Lord God made coats of skins, and He covered them. Where did the coats of skins come from? An innocent victim in the garden had to be put to death. Blood had to be shed. And then that corpse was consumed in fire. And then God takes that clothing, those skins, coats of skins, and He takes off the fig leaves of man-made religion, and He completely covers them in what is a picture of our righteousness in Christ. Oh, child of God, if you're here this morning, and maybe this has been a terrible week for you, you haven't been running your race too well. Husbands, you haven't been loving your wives enough. Ladies, you haven't been showing enough respect and enough honor to your husbands. Children, you haven't been obeying your parents. Parents, you failed to do your duty for your own children. Maybe we haven't been loving each other the way it should be. Maybe we haven't spoken up for the cause of Christ when God gave us an ample opportunity to share the gospel. All those sins are under the blood. All those sins still under the blood. And if you by chance were to die this week, you would be safe in the arms of Christ. And that doctrine disturbs some people. Because they think, in order for me to keep my salvation, I have to work on it. I have to do certain things in order to earn this justification. Listen to me, congregation. There is nothing in the world that you can do to add to the sufficiency of the shed blood of Christ. There is nothing that you and I can give to God to be added into the mix of what Christ has done upon the cross. Nothing. Your justification is grounded upon not only His person, but on the work that He did upon the cross. There is nothing you can give to God, my friends, to complement anything that Christ has done. Not even your good deeds that you do after conversion. Don't know about you, beloved, but that's good news for a sinner like me. Now, let's come to the real good part. Let's go back to Leviticus 14. Please consider now my text from Leviticus with regards to the laws governing the leper who went to the priest to be pronounced clean, cleansed of his leprosy. I will try to make this as clear as I can for those of you who take notes, whereby you can go home and then study. But beloved, I want you to see this. I want you to see this beautiful picture found in the Old Testament. First, this passage stands as an Old Testament shadow, illustration, picture, and type of what God did for us at the cross of Calvary. Even though this is part of the law of Moses, which it is, though it was an integral part that the priest had to do for the sake of those who were cleansed of their leprosy, those who were healed of their disease, they had to go back to the priest in order to be pronounced clean, in order to be allowed to go back into their community. This is what Jesus was alluding to in Matthew chapter 8. He told them, I want you to go back to the priest and you do what Moses told you to do. This is the verse or the passage that Jesus was alluding to. But by way of symbolism, by way of Old Testament shadow and picture, this is a beautiful picture, my dear friend, of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Point one, is not Jesus Christ our high priest? According to Hebrews, He is. So notice, and when I read this passage, in order for the leper to come back into the community to be pronounced clean, he had to go to none other than the priest. He couldn't pronounce himself clean. He could not do anything of his own to make himself clean. He had to go to the priest. Number two, this particular portion of the law of Moses also stands as an Old Testament picture or figure of how we all once stood before a holy and righteous God in Adam. There was a time in my life, in your life, beloved, we have to be honest here this morning, and please don't get upset. There was a time before all of our conversions, before a holy God, you and I were unclean. We were considered an alien, an enemy, an outcast, separate, and you and I were banished from the kingdom of God. So in this particular story here, the priest symbolizes Christ. And the leper who needs to be cleansed or pronounced clean represents me and you. Put your marker, if you will, here and turn to Isaiah 64. Notice this passage. Isaiah 64. You may want to put this on the side of your margin there in Leviticus 14. Isaiah 64, allow me to read verses 6 to 8. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Notice the beginning part of verses 7 says, man's not in some hole waiting for a rope to be given to him. Man's not out there bobbing in the ocean just waiting for someone to throw him a life preserver. What does verse 7a say about man in Adam? He doesn't even stir up his soul to seek God. That's depravity, according to Isaiah. In verses 6, Isaiah says that all those in Adam are viewed as an unclean thing. And even our righteousness, those fig leaves of Genesis 3, God views as a filthy rag. Some commentators believe that the reference to the filthy rag here is a reference to the bandages that would cover the open, bleeding, pus-oozing blisters of the leper. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Now, for those of you with a good Bible memory, doesn't the ending of verse 8 sound very similar to Romans chapter 9? One vessel to honor, one vessel to dishonor, using the illustration of clay on the potter's wheel, with God being portrayed as the potter. What do you find in verse 8? You are our Father, we are but the clay, you are the potter, and we are the work of thy hand. Oh, what a beautiful passage denoting the sovereignty of God in saving us and making us vessels fit for the master's use. See how carelessly some people read their Bibles? They don't make the connection. That's a beautiful connection with Romans 9. Go to Numbers chapter 5. Quickly, let me show you several things about the leper. Let me show you several things about Mr. Leper. A picture of what you and I used to be, if we are now in Christ. Numbers chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead. Look at verses 2 of Numbers 5. You may want to jot these down. Verses 2, it says it's a command. This is God not making a suggestion. This was not multiple choice, and this was not true and false. God gave a command. Everyone who was a leper was to be what? Put outside the camp. So before our conversion, we were outside the family of God. We were outside the kingdom of God. We were outside of the grace and mercy of a loving God until the day when He came and stirred up our soul for us to seek Him. He must first stir up the soul, because if He doesn't stir up our soul based upon the Word of God, no man in Adam will ever stir himself up to seek God. That's what your Bible just got done telling you in Isaiah 64. So in Numbers chapter 5, the leper was to be put outside the camp. He was ostracized. Turn to Numbers 12. Look at verses 9. Look at Numbers chapter 12. And allow me to read verse 9, my friends. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. This was the Moses' brother and sister were now raising up an insurrection against their brother Moses because of the authority he wore upon his shoulders. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Miriam and Aaron. And he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly, wherein we have sinned. As a spiritual leper, we did foolishly and we did sin. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. Notice verse 12. The leper is considered as one dead. Not only is he ostracized outside the camp, the spiritual leper, the one who's in Adam, the one who's not yet bowed his knee to King Jesus in repentance and by faith, the one who goes around poking and shoving his finger and his fist in the face of God, as we saw today's opening verses, the call to instruction and the call to worship from the book of Amos and from other and also from the book of Jeremiah, poking God in the eye and casting a fist in his face. The leper is viewed as one who's ostracized. He's an alien. He's a stranger. He's not welcome. And here, a leper is viewed as one who's but good as dead. Same book. No, excuse me. 2 Chronicles 26. Watch this. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. One of the kings of Israel assumed the role of being a priest. And he had the audacity to go into the temple and play the role of a Levite. Notice what happened to this poor king. Allow me to read verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 26. And notice what happened to this king who was so brazen to assume upon him the role of a priest. Are you ready? And Uzzah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house. Meaning a house alone, a house separated. Being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Whoa. The leper was actually viewed as one excommunicated, barred from the temple. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people in the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, the first and the last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. You may want to flag that. That's a time indicator. That's a time indicator. Look, the prophet Isaiah is mentioned in the book of 2 Chronicles. Alongside one of the kings, you can kind of pinpoint where Isaiah and this king lived. Time indicator. So Uzziah slept with his fathers. Now get this. And they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belonged to the kings. For they said, he's a leper. And Jotham his son reigned in his stead. I've given you three verses about a leper. They're considered as one who is ostracized from the community. Two, they are viewed as one good as dead. And three, because of this foolish king's behavior and assuming the role of a Levite, he was barred and banned from the temple. And all of that can be used, spiritually speaking, of what you and I are in Adam before salvation. Cut off from the Lord's house. And when he was buried totally alone, separated from his own. He was isolated, forgotten, forsaken, and abandoned. Now I want to close with that golden thread of great hope. Let's go back to Leviticus 14. Now as I close, look very carefully what was done to the two birds in Leviticus 14. In verses 1 and 2, notice again, the issue is the leper's cleansing. The leper needed to be pronounced ceremoniously clean and able to come back into the community of others. What if this leper had a family? What if he was a husband and a father with children? Oh, can you stop and think of his family there in the city? And off in the distance, outside of the camp, they can see maybe a little dot in the horizon and maybe a little shadow of a tent. And that's where your daddy is now living. He's a leper. He's not welcome in the community. He's not even welcome in our home until God chooses to clean him. And even when he's clean, sweetheart, he has to come back. He can't even come back, excuse me. The priest has to go to him. What a beautiful picture of God as the one who initiates salvation. Did you get that little glimpse of the picture? It's not the leper coming to the priest. It's the priest condescending and going out to the leper outside the camp. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus as the shepherd coming after one of his lost sheep. No, Daddy can't come home, sweetheart. He can't come home. But I miss Daddy reading me a book or telling me a story. I know that, but he can't come back. He's good as one as dead. Oh, can you see the misery in that home? There's your daddy. He's that little dot outside the wall there. Verses 3 of Leviticus 14. The priest had to go outside the camp to meet the leper. Oh, beloved, our heavenly high priest, he left heaven and he came to earth in order to cleanse us. But he himself was forced to go outside the walls of that city to be brutally murdered and killed to have the shedding of his blood shed for my ungodly soul. Turn to Hebrews. Hold your place here. Let me give you the passage. Turn to Hebrews 13. For those of you who may not know where the passage is found, it's only found once in the book of Hebrews. And I don't believe it's found too much else within the New Testament scriptures. I may be wrong, but I'm pretty confident that you don't find this too often mentioned. But nonetheless, even if it's mentioned once in Holy Scripture, that's important enough. Look at Hebrews 13. Look at verse 10, my friends. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Hebrews 13:11. Notice, even the carcasses and even the ashes were taken outside. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, notice, his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. There's your passage. The leper is ostracized. The high priest must go to him. I, in Adam, are spiritually ostracized. My high priest must come to me. Because in my own fallen nature, I have no desire to go to him. He has to stir up my soul. The Holy Ghost must come and give me eyes to hear, ears to hear. The Holy Spirit must break the chains of bondage and set me free. I must be given new eyes to see the beauty of the Savior and the ugliness of my sin. Verse 4, two birds, one alive, both are clean. They're not to be unclean birds. Now, for those of you who love symbolism, here it comes. Cedar wood. Cedar wood is very aromatic. Very aromatic, has a beautiful perfume smell. Ah, and that tabernacle was the altar of incense. And you have the burning intercessory smoke ascending to heaven, a picture of the intercession of the high priest. Oh, beloved, it gets even better. Cedar wood is very durable. Did not Jesus come and was tested and found to be durable? Was he not put to the test even by the tempter? Yea, if you be the Son of God, do this and do that. Did not Jesus prevail over the enemy? Did not Jesus prevail over the death? Did not Jesus prevail over the grave? Did not Jesus prevail over the kingdom of darkness? Yes, amen, triple hallelujah. He's durable. Cedar wood also has a bitter taste to it. Oh, what did they eat that night before the institution of the Lord's Supper? Did they not eat bitter herbs? And the bitter herbs is the sting of that Egyptian bondage, the bitterness of my sin. I was awakened to the bitterness of my sin. And something else about cedar wood, it is very versatile. You can make a whole lot of things out of it. And what does Jesus do with you? He makes you into a fit vessel. Hyssop. Hyssop was a plant. Get this. You're going to like this. Are you listening to me? Or are you thinking about lunch? Hyssop was a plant that was used as a detergent. And what did the leper need? He needed to be cleansed. He needed to be pronounced clean. And to whom does he have to go? To the high priest. And the high priest takes that plant, the hyssop, and sprinkles that blood on him. Hyssop was a detergent used in Israel. What about scarlet? Oh, scarlet is the color red. And guess where they got it from? It was the dye from an insect. Now put it all together. Upon what grounds am I forgiven? I'm forgiven based on the grounds of one who is much worthier than myself, one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. I am saved by a heavenly high priest who comes to earth, and he seeks me out. And his passion on the cross is like a spiritual detergent, because I'm spiritually filthy. And he's dependable, like cedar wood. He was put to the test and found worthy. He was tempted in all points, yea, without sin. He's dependable. Young one, Jesus Christ is so dependable. You can take your life and you can rest yourself in him and him alone. My dear friend. He's worthy. He's dependable. And one of those birds was killed. And then it was placed in an earthen vessel with running water, a pitcher of purifying, cleansing. And then comes the beautiful part, the other bird. Sprinkled with blood. And that living bird symbolizes my sin, your sin. And the high priest looks, and there's the leper, cleansed, forgiven, able to come back into the community, no longer a stranger. No longer viewed as half dead, no longer excommunicated from the temple. And the last glowing act was for the priest to let that bird go. And the leper could look and watch that bird sail, until that bird became a dot in the sky. And all my sins are gone. As far as the east is from the west, you have removed my transgression and my iniquities. And you have taken all of my sins and you have cast them not only behind you, never to bring them up in condemnation, but you have placed them into the lowest bowels of the earth to be forgotten. That's where you stand here this morning, my dear child of God. Once a leper, but now made clean. Question. Does that not make the gospel? Does it really matter then if we preach the gospel or not? You better believe it does. Does it really matter when we support Pastor Sergei, Pastor Umbasa, Pastor Duran, and all those who are other parts of the world in the gap presenting the truth of the gospel? You better believe it's worth every penny that we give. And when you and I come into the house of the Lord, irregardless of our age, irregardless of sin taking away that strength that was once even in me, you stand there, you open up your hymn books, and you sing to the glory of God, knowing I was once a leper. I was once ostracized. I was once the enemy of God. I was once the alien. I was once poking you in the eye and never really comprehended what it meant. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Oh, sweet Jesus, sweet amazing grace. Then you can sing with vigor and strength. You sit here this morning as a child of God, totally forgiven of all your trespasses. Not some, not the real dark ones, all of them. That bird is gone. And that bird will never fly back into your life and ever condemn you again if you're resting in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? For those of you who like to watch birds, the priest was a bird watcher. And so was his buddy, the cleansed leper. I don't see it.
No.
Neither. Do you see it?
No.
Once you go home, go home to your family. Go home to the temple. Go now and worship. Father, we come before you, Lord, to stand amazed and just joy and rejoice in this full forgiveness that you have given your people. And what a beautiful picture that is found captivated here in the pages of Holy Writ. Two men and two birds. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the forgiveness that you have given to us, something that we do not even deserve, something that we cannot buy nor earn. Oh, dear Father, we thank you that you did stir us up. Oh, Father, you stirred us up. Maybe through a family member, through a preacher, through a tract, you began to stir us. And then you drew us unto yourself. And you have now made us a vessel fit for the Master's use. And dear Holy Spirit, we call upon you now to cause your people to run their race and to run well. Because they have been set free. There is no one who can ever condemn any of your people, not even you, because of your Son. Blessed Lord Jesus, we thank you. And as we now depart, may the grace of God be with each and every one of us, and may he guide us throughout this week, in Christ's name. Amen.